Well, good evening. A couple of updates here as we look at the next couple of weeks. Tonight is our last Bible bio, so we'll be finishing that series tonight. And then next Sunday, we have a treat. There's a young gal that LBC is considering bringing on as a missionary, not official yet, but considering that. Her name's Taryn, right? Taryn. And so she's actually going to be coming and sharing about what she's doing next Sunday night. So really looking forward to that. And then the next 2 weeks we'll be showing The Case for Christ. If you've never seen this film, it's a really neat film. It's all about the reasons for the resurrection. So that's kind of why we're showing it on Resurrection Sunday and the week following after that. We will have a children's a video for the kiddos in the youth room or gym or something. So just so you know what's going to be going on with that. So here we go. We're going to dive in to the last Bible bio. And this woman has no recorded name. And so I don't know what her name is. But that doesn't mean that she didn't have a name, just that in the scripture it doesn't record her name. Beyond that, she has no recorded words, which is interesting. So we don't even know her name, and she didn't even say anything that we hear in Scripture. And yet, she has a powerful story, really a powerful story. Here's what we do know about her. She deeply, intensely loved Jesus. And her actions teach us, I think, a lesson. How can we love Jesus in a deeper way? And that's an important question, I think, as Christians that we ought to be asking ourselves. Can I do a self-audit? How am I doing when it comes to loving Jesus in a deeper way? I worry sometimes I personally think it's out of balance in terms of I want to know more about God. Of course, it's important to know about God and to be growing in that. But do I think enough about how can I grow in how do I love Jesus all the more? And I think we learn a lesson here from this woman. How do we grow in our love for Jesus? And here's kind of the truth, if I could put it in a nutshell. Your love for Jesus is connected to your gratitude for forgiveness. Let's say it again. Your love for Jesus is connected to how thankful you are for forgiveness. And this story, I think, really highlights that. I think that's kind of what Jesus is trying to get at here. The more you're overwhelmed with the sense of, I have been forgiven a great debt, that stirs up your love for God. And loving Jesus is a critical thing. If you are going on in your Christian life and you're not growing in your love for Jesus, something is wrong. When you love Jesus, you talk to him. You don't just talk about him. When you love Jesus, he's a part of your life and your decisions, just the rhythm of your life. So I think that's a good question for us to be asking and wanting to learn and grow. How can I love Jesus more? And beyond that, for our kids, how can we instill in our kids not just a knowledge of Jesus, but a love for Jesus? And certainly those two are connected, right? When you know more about Jesus, you tend to love him more. But this story, all this to kind of set the table, I think this woman shows us some really neat things about how do we love Jesus more. So turn in your Bibles. What we're going to do, I'm just going to read this account. Turn to Luke chapter 7. I'm just going to read this account in its entirety. It's like 15 verses. And then I'm going to circle back and we'll comment on it. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, says this. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Verse 37. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. So a second time we've heard Jesus say. Verse 40, and Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's really a fascinating account. And there's a lot for us to learn here. So here's kind of the first point. There's a surprising interruption. Notice what happened here. There's a Pharisee. One of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to dine with him. And Jesus actually goes into the Pharisee's house and eats a meal with this guy. That itself is kind of an interesting situation. Jesus wasn't always buddy-buddy with the Pharisees. I mean, they're trying to kill Jesus. They're plotting to kill Jesus. And then Jesus is like calling them, you brood of vipers. Okay, so there's some an interesting relationship going on here. And then this. So that's the first kind of interesting thing here, that Jesus is having a meal with this guy who's a Pharisee. His name is Simon. Jesus calls him Simon. It's, I think, important just to get the right picture in our mind. They're not sitting down at a table. They're reclining. Of course, this is just a artist's idea of what it might have looked like. But you get the idea. You have the table, and then you're kind of reclining on your side, eating. You know, when I think of this, I think, boy, we are so much more advanced as a society. Like, we sit down, and then I got to thinking, boy, a culture where it's socially acceptable to lay down and eat. Maybe they really did have it figured out, I guess. This is perhaps a larger gathering. I think that's maybe confirmed by what you read next. Maybe it's, you know, if you had one person come over to your house, it's kind of intimate gathering. Perhaps this is a larger gathering. Doors are open. People are in and out. And you see this. There's a woman in the city who was a sinner. She learns where Jesus is. And she brings this alabaster vial of perfume. We're introduced to our woman here. Now, and this is who our Bible bio is about tonight. But here's you may be confused about this story. And if you are, you're not alone, because it just so happens that Jesus was anointed at a dinner party by a woman more than once. Okay, and so if you have these stories a little bit confused in your mind, you're not alone. All four Gospels include an account of Jesus at a meal being anointed by a woman. And so there's some debate here. Is there one account or is it two accounts? Some people actually say there's three accounts. I think it's clear that there's more than one account. I think what's happening is Matthew, Mark, and John share one account, and then our account here in Luke is different. So I think we have a standalone account here. of what's going on. So some people want to say, no, it's all one account. I think it's very clear. No. It's two different events. For one thing, in our account, Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee. In this account, in Matthew and Mark, Jesus is at the home of a leper. And you can't have a Pharisee who is a leper. Okay, like that just is unheard of. So that's one little clue that these are different things. Some people say, well, wait, but they're both hosts are named Simon, so it has to be one account. Okay, that is interesting. However, Simon was a really common name. It's kind of like Mary. In the Bible, you read about six different Marys in the New Testament. Of course, we know of Simon Peter, right? So this is a common name. Don't get tripped up about that. I think it's pretty clear that just the two stories are really serve a different purpose. In this account, you have a woman who's utterly broken over her sinfulness, and she's showing her intense love for Jesus in this account. In Matthew, Mark, and John, there's all a reference to this is it happens right before Jesus' death and resurrection. And there's all these accounts of it's a preparation for Jesus' burial. So I think it's very clear these are two different accounts. Part of the confusion is that in 591, Pope Gregory the Great confused things when he said, no, this is all one account, and the woman in question is Mary Magdalene. And so if you have in your mind, oh, that woman in Luke is Mary Magdalene, it's understandable why you would think that, but the Roman Catholic Church has actually abandoned that position from back in the day. We can talk more about the debate if you want later. Long story short, don't get these two confused. The one is like Mary and Martha. That Mary is the Matthew, Mark, and John account. This is a woman. We don't know her name. The woman comes and so remember this scene. Jesus is reclining at the table. She comes bringing in an alabaster bottle of perfume. Alabaster is a kind of a stone. Here's a kind of a stone vial, bottle. We don't get a name of the woman, but we do get a description. No name, but we do get a description. She's a sinner. Luke actually is the one telling us this. And who was the other person, here that says that she's a sinner? It's Simon the Pharisee. It's interesting that it's not just that, we're told this, it's known. It's known that she is a sinner. The text doesn't spell it out specifically, but a lot of people tend to think that this woman is perhaps a prostitute. Simon is taken aback at this whole account. He's abhorred that this is happening. How could Jesus let this woman touch him? So she's a sinner, and she has the reputation to go along with it. Seems that everyone knows who this woman is. So she comes to the party, and notice what she does. She stands behind Jesus, and she's weeping. Weeping. She's not just crying, she's weeping. Have you ever seen someone weep before? Just kind of get a mental image of the last time you saw someone not just crying, but like absolutely broken and weeping. The Greek word here makes us think that this is like a lot of tears. A lot of tears. It's a downpour. It's awkward, okay? It's not like nobody's noticing, I don't think. I don't think it's the conversation just keeps going on. I think it's like, what is happening? She's weeping. Why would someone who perhaps is a prostitute be weeping at the feet of Jesus? I think her weeping and her actions here, bringing this bottle of perfume, I think it communicates a couple of things. I think, number one, it communicates very real humility. This isn't any kind of an arrogant ploy to get a favor from Jesus. She's just broken over her sin. Second, I think there's gratitude, thanks at being forgiven. Notice how Jesus is going to say, to Simon, her sins have been forgiven. I think what's happening here is that this woman is coming. Her sins have already been forgiven, and she's coming expressing her gratitude. And then third, just a profound love for Jesus. Jesus mentions that those who have been forgiven much have a greater motivation to love much. I think this woman is someone who had a very real sense. Everyone else knows how much of a sinner is, but no one more than her. No one more than her. She knows exactly just how much she has offended God. She comes weeping. There are so many tears that she uses the tears to wash Jesus' feet. There's not just one or two tears here. I mean, she's weeping. There's a lot of liquid. There's not pride here. She's broken. And it's beautiful when you think about it. She's using her hair. Her hair is now wet. She's getting her hair wet and then wiping Jesus' feet and then kissing his feet and then anointing his feet with perfume. And it says she kept doing this. So this is awkward, okay? This is probably not what Simon the Pharisee had in mind when he thought of having a little dinner party with this Jesus. She's so broken and so thankful for her sin. Perhaps there are no words recorded because she can't speak. Maybe, like, she's so broken up about the fact that Jesus has forgiven her, she can't even speak. You see just an intense love for Jesus. And just press the pause button here on the story. I just got to thinking as I was thinking about this story, like, I've been a Christian a long time. Do I have a love for Jesus that's this intense? Am I this thankful for how much I've been forgiven? Do my emotions match this? Do I really feel the weight of I have been forgiven so much? The Pharisee is taken aback. So it's in a kind of an open setting. Perhaps it's not unheard of for someone to pop in and out. Maybe it's a little bit like an open house. I don't know. He's not saying this out loud, but he's saying something to himself. He has a theory in verse 39. Jesus can't be a prophet. Like, everyone's saying this guy's a prophet. He's not a prophet. Because if he was, he would know. Like, everyone else in the room knows. Clearly it's awkward because Jesus doesn't realize what's happening. Clearly he can't be a prophet. He's not saying this out loud. He's just saying it to himself. And I love what verse 40 says. And Jesus answered him. That is cool. Okay, he's saying this guy's not a prophet. And Jesus answers that. And he's about to blow that not being a prophet theory out of the water. Jesus says, Simon, I've got something to say to you. He says, okay, go ahead. And Jesus is going to give here an illustration, a straightforward illustration. It goes like this. Essentially, we read it, but it goes like this. So let's say you have a money lender, and there's two people that owe him money. One guy owes 500 denarii. That's a denarii. It's a day's wage. So think about how much money you make in a year, and a little bit more than that. So 500 days worth of work. You could have a sense for what that might be like. Then somebody else owed 50 denarii. So 50 days work. So that's both a significant amount of money, I guess. Jesus goes out. Suppose the lender just up and forgives the debt from both people. Who is going to love the lender more? And the answer is pretty clear to this little story. The Simon says, well, I suppose the guy that's forgiven more. And Jesus says, you're right. Watch what happens next. Turning to the woman, verse 44, turning to the woman, he said to Simon. And that's kind of a cool image. So he's reclining at the table, and he's not looking at Simon. He's looking at the woman. I'm using my imagination here, but maybe he's locked. There's eye contact here. He's looking at the woman, and he's speaking to Simon. And he walks through all the things that the woman did, but Simon didn't do. She washed his feet. She kisses Jesus, albeit on the feet. She anoints Jesus. These are all cultural things. They're foreign to us. They're not things that you probably would do if you invited me over to your house. But it's a different culture. They would do things like this. If you'd have a greeting, you'd kiss on the cheek. People did wash feet. Perhaps kind of a special thing. You might get anointed with oil if you come over. That's kind of a rebuke Jesus is giving to this guy. He's like, since I came in here, like, she's been doing these things, and you didn't actually do this. It's kind of a point, like, this woman is actually treating me better than you're treating me. It shows kind of the hypocrisy here. Here's a Pharisee, perhaps proud and arrogant in how righteous he is. And here's a woman who's known as a sinner. She's broken over her sin, and Jesus is kind of pointing out, like, which is the better way to relate to me? It's better to come to me broken in your sin. I think what we find next in verse 47 really is the crux of the story, a shrewd conclusion here. Jesus kind of boils it down here to verse 47. He says, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." So, of course, Jesus is relating this to the little story he just told. The guy who owed 500 denarii, he sees how much he's been forgiven, and he loves a great deal the one he owed the debt to. Someone who's been forgiven little loves little. Here's the point. Why is this woman so broken? Why the weeping? Why the intensity of emotion? It's because she's been forgiven an incredible debt. Jesus doesn't hide this, by the way. He doesn't look at the woman and say, "Daughter, it's really not that bad. What you've done, it's not that bad." Jesus does not say that. A lot of people kind of have that picture of the gospel. Come to Jesus, your sins, he'll look at you and say, "It's not that bad." It's not what Jesus does to sinners who come to him in brokenness. Jesus actually says, yeah, This woman has a lot of sin. Jesus realizes this is not the poster child of a Sunday school girl. She has a lot of sins, but not too many for Jesus to forgive. Again, notice her sins have already been forgiven, I think, at this point. Jesus, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Maybe there's a backstory here. Her love for Jesus is a response to her forgiveness. And I think that really boils down what I'm trying to get at tonight, is this idea. How do you get such an intense love for Jesus? The reason her love for Jesus is so intense is that she sees how much she's been forgiven. That's the point. Much forgiveness, much love. Little forgiveness, little love. Guys, is it possible that if we look into our hearts and we find kind of a staleness in our love for Jesus, if we look in our hearts and we don't see a heart that's intensely loving Jesus, is it possible it's because we've kind of forgotten just how much we've been forgiven? That we've forgotten this incredible debt that we owed. So just to this question, how do I foster a love for Jesus in my own heart? And then just as a parent, in my kids, how do I foster just this intense love for Jesus in them? Well, I think what we have to do is we have to constantly be going back to how much we've been forgiven. And so here's the point. How much you love Jesus is connected to your understanding of how much you've been forgiven. Jesus just says it so very clearly. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Really, there's no such thing as someone who's been forgiven little. But there are people who in their minds kind of start to feel like, well, yeah, I'm forgiven, but I wasn't that bad to begin with in the first place. The person who thinks, well, I've been forgiven, but my sin really wasn't all that bad. That's actually kind of an arrogance. And you don't find someone like that who has an intense love for Jesus. Have you ever noticed that the people that you know and I know who have intense love for Jesus are not arrogant people? Those two things don't mix, being arrogant and having an intense love for Jesus, because it's the people who are broken over their sin, who have this awe of how much God has forgiven them. Those are the people who have an intense love for Jesus. So how do you increase your love for Jesus? I think it's this. You take a long and a hard look at how much Jesus has forgiven you. You stop and you think about a holy God who's absolutely pure and perfect, and how my sin offended him, and how that sin earned me an eternity in hell. And that was fair. That was just and fair. It's a debt that you could never repay. And then Jesus in grace forgives you. I think you want to love Jesus more. You remember that a lot. I think that's why, as a Christian, we still need the gospel message. We still need to go back to the basic truths of the gospel. And perhaps that's why Jesus has us partaking of the Lord's Supper regularly. Because it helps us to remember, wow, this is reality. This is who I was. Paul reminds us, remember, he says to the Ephesians, remember who you were. You used to be dead in your trespasses and sins. There's a sense we're not to be weighed down in the guilt. We're supposed to remember how much we've been forgiven, because that stirs up the intense love for Jesus. I just feel it's so interesting to me. People get this so backwards, because people say, well, we have to give God's image kind of a facelift. We have to make God more lovable. And so let's erase hell, and let's erase the idea of God being a holy God who punishes sin. We have to do this because that will make God more lovable. But isn't it interesting that that's the absolute opposite thing you should do if you want people to love God? Instead, what we do is we say, look who we were before Christ. Look at the punishment of our sin. And then, like this woman, you remember how much Jesus forgives you. And that stirs up the love for Christ in your heart. I think that's kind of what Jesus is getting here. Those who are forgiven much, love much. Forgiven little, love little. So, let's remind ourselves of that. And I just think, you know, Easter is a great time to be thinking about this, because we have these rhythms every year where, as we think about Jesus entering into, next Sunday is going to be Palm Sunday. We're thinking about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and then Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper, then Good Friday, and then Resurrection Sunday. And we have, it's good for us to remember this rhythm, remind ourselves of these truths. Then as parents, it's good for us to teach our kids these things, the problem of sin, not to beat people down, but because it points to how good Jesus is. So here you have this woman. She's weeping. It's downpour. She's anointing his feet with perfume. And Jesus says to her, your sins have been forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Quite a thing to say. You can't come to me and say, Pastor Jake, I did something really bad, and I can't say to you, I forgive you. I'm granting you God's forgiveness, in other words. I can't do that, but Jesus can. And so when you hear someone say your sins are forgiven, it makes you ask the question, who is this person? Verse 49, those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? By the way, that's exactly what Luke wants you to be asking as you're reading his gospel. Who is this guy? Of course, the answer, Jesus is God the Son. Jesus looks at the woman. He says, your faith has saved you. And that's interesting, because it's not like she's been healed from something other than her sin. And she really has been saved, hasn't she? Okay, wrap it up with two application points. If you want to love Jesus more, then take a long, hard look at how much you've been forgiven. It's good for us. It's refreshing to our souls to remember who I was before Christ and how much I've been forgiven. If that doesn't stir up love in your heart for Jesus, I don't know what will. And last, if you're here and you don't know Christ, I just want you to see there's no sin that's too great for Jesus to forgive. If you come to him with this repentance and faith and brokenness, there's no sin that's so great that Jesus, he can't forgive it. And just look at how Jesus responds to people who come to him with this kind of humility. Jesus responds well, and you can trust him in this. So I invite you to that. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that as a church, you would help us to love you more and more and more. Lord, I just pray that as we walk through the next couple weeks here, thinking about what you did on the cross and your resurrection, that you would use that to cause us to love you more. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Pastor Mike.